All right. So who here had a busy week this week, which also turned into a busy weekend? I did. I'm tired. I'm tired. So I need to take a minute and decompress for a minute. So let's just take a minute and just breathe in the goodness of God, and I'll open us up in prayer. God, I thank you that you didn't create us to constantly be going. You didn't create us to constantly be producing and constantly be working, but you created us as sons and daughters who rest and enjoy themselves and enjoy you. And Lord, we thank you that even though sometimes we do fall into these patterns of constantly going, that you're always there to give us rest. And Lord, I thank you this morning that you are here with us this morning to do that. That my prayer is that while we're here, we can rest. We can rest in your presence. We can rest amongst ourselves. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your spirit is here to teach us and to reveal what your word is to each one of us individually, to show us what you're wanting to say to each one of us. Lord, I thank you that you're deeply personal and you're deeply relevant. And I pray that your word would comfort us with your truth. In your name, amen. All right. Thank you for indulging me. You may not need that, but I needed that. So, for those of you who are just joining us, so we have been, through the month of October, been doing a sermon series on Proverbs. So there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, 31 days in October, you can do the math. So we've been, as a church, been going through and reading one chapter of Proverbs every day throughout the month of October. And then on Sundays, we've been picking something from that week of Proverbs and unpacking it on Sunday. And so it's been really good because, you know, if you look at the Bible, you know, a lot of people don't really notice this about the Bible. The Bible is not one book. It's a collection of books. And those collection of books were drafted and written throughout different points in history, throughout different cultures, and for different reasons. You know, so you have some books, for example, who are historical recallings. You know, so you have like, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy are all great examples of this because these were all written by Moses and they were all telling the history of the Hebrew people. Then you've got like the letters. So you have Paul and John and Peter's letters to their churches that they're leading, and their letters of instruction and encouragement. But then you have some books like Proverbs, which is a little weird, where it's really just a collection of like nuggets of very practical wisdom written by King Solomon. And these nuggets of wisdom, you know, cover everything from relationships to family, to finances, to our relationship with the Lord. It covers all those things. And what we learn in this book of practical wisdom is that the pursuit of the Lord, or actually, I should rephrase that, our pursuit of wisdom is really a pursuit of God. Because what we find out is wisdom and God are intrinsically intertwined. You know, Proverbs talks about how from the beginning of creation, when God was laying the foundations of creation and creating the laws that govern nature, wisdom was actually with him when he did that. So he creates the earth at just the right distance from the sun so that it's not too hot and not too cold so that we can exist. And he creates the earth to tilt back and forth so that we have summer and we have winter and spring and fall. And he creates an atmosphere around the earth to lock in all the oxygen and to filter out UV rays so we don't all, you know, die of skin cancer. And, you know, he does all these things with wisdom. And he creates the laws of gravity and energy and motion and thermodynamics, all these things he creates with wisdom by his side. So there's this illustration that in everything God does, he does with wisdom by his side. So then, when this young King Solomon is coronated as king of Israel, he's given a dream, and God visits him in this dream. And God says, okay, young king, what do you need to rule and govern well? And his answer isn't power or money. His answer is, I need wisdom. And because everything God does, he does with wisdom, that pleased him so much that he gave him wisdom, and he became, you know, one of, if not the wisest person in history, who lived and wrote hundreds of years before Plato, Socrates, Confucius, all these people of philosophy and wisdom. Hundreds of years before they were even born, we had King Solomon, who entered Israel into this unprecedented golden age of prosperity and peace because he ruled with such wisdom. And there's stories of the Queen of Sheba and all these other rulers coming to sit with him just to witness his wisdom and just to witness how he ruled and how he reigned with such wisdom and prudence. And from his years and lifetime of ruling Israel, we have the book of Proverbs, which is to help us to know that the pursuit of wisdom is also the pursuit of the Lord, and to know how to practically live our lives. And this book has held up over thousands and thousands of years. And so that is what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And so today we're going to be drilling down into Proverbs chapter 25, and really we're just going to be spending time in two verses today. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 25, verses 27 through 28. Spoiler alert, I know that we are usually an NIV translation church. We are actually going to be reading this verse from the ESV because I actually didn't like how the NIV sounded. It sounded a little confusing and kind of weird, which is a great reason to plug the fact that you should be when in your study of the Bible, you should be reading different translations because different translations can sound differently in different situations. So this is actually from the ESV Bible. And if you're reading the NIV Bible, you'll see why I didn't want to use that one just because it's a little confusing. But Proverbs 25, 27 through 28, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And I think the NIV said something about it's not good to search out things that are too lofty for them. It was kind of confusing. So I like this better. So self-control. This is going to be fun. So I want to go ahead and just establish a baseline definition of self-control, just so we all kind of know what we're all talking. You know, there's this thing that happens where you can agree on the term but disagree on the definition, and then miscommunication happens. So let's go ahead and agree on the term and the definition, so there's no miscommunication. So the definition I'm operating off of for self-control is the ability to manage one's impulses, emotions, and behaviors to achieve long-term goals. So this idea that if we can build up and exhibit self-control, you know, obviously, you know, we're gonna have good and bad days. We're gonna have thoughts. We're gonna have things that happen. But this idea that we can cultivate self-control so that we can achieve things even in the midst of difficulty and trial and issues. So what we have in these two verses is we actually have three illustrations, three analogies, I guess, of examples of what happens when you don't have good self-control. You've got not good to eat too much honey, which you can actually take honey, sub that out for Wendy's chocolate chip cookies, and you've got a very relevant example. It is not good to eat much Wendy's chocolate chip cookies, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. That's the second one. And then a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So I'm actually going to work from the bottom to the top. I'm going to start by talking about a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So I know walls, it's 2020, walls is kind of a touchy subject these days. But if you look historically at ancient times, walls were not a very divisive topic at all. People loved walls because in most major cities, they were surrounded and protected by walls with gates at strategic areas in the wall so that people could come and go, merchants, residents, stuff like that. But the wall existed because there was constantly raiding parties, rival armies trying to get into the city to plunder and take over. So the wall existed to protect the city from harm. So Solomon uses this illustration as a way to illustrate how someone without self-control is akin to a city with no walls. You know, someone without self-control is the same thing as a city with no walls. It's left bare for anyone to come in. And what that really translates to is someone who lacks self-control is also someone who lacks boundaries. And so I don't know if any of you are familiar with Dr. Henry Cloud. He's a psychologist, and he also does he started recently doing coaching for like high level CEOs and stuff like that. But he wrote a book years ago, and it's a very creative title. It's called Boundaries, it's a book that really details how a life well lived is a life lived within boundaries, in that. Because self-control is a self-explanatory term. Self-control is the ability to control your own life and manage your own life well. And so what he talks about in there is that we can go through life and we can fall into this trap of believing that we're supposed to be able to do it all. That if we're really good Christians and if Jesus is really part of our life, we can pour out and give and give and give. And that we should be able to do that when he's actually taking a step back and saying, actually, that's not realistic. That's actually not how God set things up at all. God created us to exist within boundaries where we live in these rhythms of rest, take care of yourself, give you what you need so that you can then go and pour out to your family, operate well in your job, you know, operate in ministry, be generous, love well, all these things. He even uses the example of, and you're in planes, which no one's flying right now, but in planes, they tell you that if like the air masks drops down, to put yours on before you put on your child's, because if you're oxygen deprived and passed out, you can't help your child. So he actually uses that illustration in the book to talk about how we're no good to anyone unless we're taking care of ourselves. We're no good to anyone unless we're taking time out to take care of ourselves and give us what we need with the intention of now we have more to give out to others. Boundaries are also helpful, and boundaries actually help us to choose good relationships. You know, there's sometimes relationships that we need to walk away from because those relationships may be toxic. Those relationships may bring us down. They may pull us back. They may be bad influences. They may pull us into old habits that we don't want anymore. You may leave time spent with that person exhausted and drained. And so having good boundaries tells us that we can actually choose the right friendships and the right relationships that we should be in so that it can be a mutual, we can pour into them and they can pour into us. But if there's a relationship where they're constantly taking from you and you're always leaving tired, then that may be a relationship that you need to put some boundaries around. Or a relationship where you feel manipulated or controlled in, you need to put some boundaries around that relationship. And boundaries also help us to commit to the right things. You know, we're taught that if you look in the stories of Jesus, Jesus said no more than he said yes. He knew exactly what he was put on the earth to do. And whenever people would ask him, hey, stay here a little bit longer and keep teaching us, he would typically say, no, I've done here what I need to do. It's time for me to move on to another town. He typically said no more often than he said yes. And the idea of that is saying no keeps you free to say yes to the right thing. If you say yes to everything, one, you're probably not going to do everything well because you're probably spread too thin anyway. And two, If you know the things you should be doing, it's really easy to say no to the things that are good. They're not bad things, but you say no to the things that you shouldn't be doing so you can free yourself up to do the right thing well. So there's this whole topic of boundaries and how self-control helps us to keep good boundaries and manage our lives well so that we're not constantly spread too thin, we're not constantly tired, we're not constantly stressed, we're not saying yes to everything, but we're only saying yes to the right things. And we're not that city left without walls, open to attack, open to being plundered and stolen from, but a city with walls and with gates to let the things in and out that we choose and that are right for us. The second thing moving on to is, I'm working my way up, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. And so here, you know, I don't know what comes to your head when you think about this, but I think about the person who is constantly working and fishing for recognition. I think about the person who is constantly fishing and seeking praise. I think the person who is constantly seeking sympathy, seeking, you know, the approval of others. And there's this thing here that says, you know, humility would come in and say, I'm satisfied within myself. And it's what it, and what we're saying here is humility is not the enemy of confidence. You can have confidence in the Lord and have confidence in yourself and know that you're valued beyond what you do and how people see you. But it's this thing of that person is constantly tired because they're always looking for someone to affirm them. And they're always getting their affirmation, and they're always getting their value externally. Which is draining for them because they're always looking for that. And so the lie that they believe is that their value comes from the recognition of other people. And so if they're not getting that recognition, then they're not valuable. And it's actually this two-edged sword, and I've talked about this before, about how sometimes, like, fear, for example, you may be fearful of something, and your fear of that thing will actually be a self-fulfilling prophecy for that thing to actually happen to you. And so people who have this, like, fear of being rejected will oftentimes, in their fear of being rejected, position themselves and operate in a way to actually get rejected by people. And so the very people who are so desperate for recognition from other people can be so draining on other people that other people don't want to be around them and they don't get the recognition that they need, which is why it's so important for us as a people to know deeply that the Lord loves us, to know deeply that our value comes not from our output and what we do, but in who we are and who we were created to be. That's why if you look at the Ten Commandments, God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and one of the commandments was to have a Sabbath and have a rest day and to not toil and to not work. And it's not a coincidence that he gave that commandment as the Israelites were coming out of slavery. Because the thing about a slave is a slave's value is in direct proportion to what they do. Slaves don't have rest days. And if you can't work, then you're of no use and you're killed. So these people who spent generations in slavery are now told to take a day off, which may not sound very pivotal to you and I, but to a people who that's all they knew, that's a big deal. We have a God who says that your value is not in what you do, it's who you are. And I made you who you are. So don't get your recognition from what you do. Don't get your recognition from what people say about you. Get your recognition from me. And what the Lord said, and what he says is, I think it says it's in James, humble yourself before the Lord and I will raise you up. So it's not this thing of, I'm going to always be lowly. I don't want to pursue or be ambitious for anything. It's this thing of, no, find your value and find your recognition in me. Remain humble. And when you're ready, I will raise you up when you're ready for it and you can handle it. And then moving on, verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey. This idea of delayed gratification, which we can all relate to. Our ability to say no now so we can say yes to the right thing later. I read this years ago. I'm actually amazed I remember this. In the 1960s, Stanford College did an experiment where they took, like 90 kids between like first and third grade. And what they would do is they'd put these kids in a room with a marshmallow. And they'd say, hey, this marshmallow is yours. You can eat it now. You won't get in trouble. It's yours. But if you can sit in this room with this marshmallow for a period of time, I think it was like 12 or 15 minutes, something like that. If you can sit in this room with this marshmallow for the whole time and not eat it, you get a second marshmallow. And so obviously a lot of kids didn't last. I probably wouldn't either. But some kids did. Some kids were able to delay their gratification, not eat their marshmallow so they can get a second marshmallow. And then what they did is they actually kept track of these kids and they actually kept tabs on them throughout their lives. So throughout school, once they graduated from high school, into college, once they finished college, into their careers, once they had families. And what they found is they found a correlation that typically the kids who were able to delay gratification, the kids who were able to maintain willpower and self-control and wait for the second marshmallow, typically had more success in their lives. And not just in their diets, but in school, in their careers, in their families, in overall, in most area of their life, a kid's ability to delay gratification and have willpower was a determiner of their success throughout life. And so now there is hope. I was the kid that when I got grounded from my N64, I would go to my neighbors and get their power cord and plug it in and play and not do my homework. And so not saying that I'm super successful, but there is hope for your kid if you're sitting there thinking, my kid would eat that marshmallow in 30 seconds. There is hope for your kid. But I thought there was interesting that there is this thing that says, look, our ability, our willpower to look at something and go, okay, this is good. This would give me immediate gratification. And then to take a step back and go, but if I can hold out, if I can just say no to this thing, then something better, I can get something better later. And you see that in every area of your life. Obviously, you know, nutrition is a big one. You know, obviously, you know, or, you know, sitting down and binging TV when you could go and exercise, or, you know, taking online evening classes so you can get your degree instead of, you know, doing whatever you want. Or, you know, I was out there in my yard yesterday digging a drainage ditch so that I wouldn't have to slop around in my crawl space later when my crawl space floods. That's delayed gratification. But there's tons of examples of doing the things we don't want to do now for a better result later. And what the lie is, what the enemy tends to do is, you know, you don't hear that voice in your head saying, you can eat whatever you want, it doesn't matter. What the voice says is, you can just have one more cookie. You can just watch one more show. You can just, you know, you don't have to go out there and work right now. You can sit here and have one more cup of coffee. It's not the thoughts that say, don't worry about it at all. It's the thoughts that say, just one more. It's these little increments. And so what I found that helps me is you actually build in rewards. So I mean, like I've got a Switch. I like playing video games. And so what I may say is, you know what? I'm gonna go outside and I'm gonna work in the yard for a few hours, and then I'm gonna come in and play a game for half an hour. So you build the reward in. You may say, you know, in nutrition, you know, there's the idea of the cheat day. You know, you want the cookie, but you go, you know what? But my cheat day is Sunday. I can at least hold out, and then I can eat all the cookies I want to on Sunday. So the idea isn't that you never reward yourself. The idea isn't that you never, you know, do these things. The idea is that you strategically say, you know what? I'm going to do the thing I need to now, and then I'm going to reward myself later. So something else interesting that came out of that research study that Stanford did, which granted, again, this is the 60s. This may not be that big of a deal now. But they found out that willpower is a finite resource. So our willpower, our self-control is not limitless. We have a finite amount of that, which, again, you hear that and you go, well, duh, of course. If willpower was limitless, then – I would have whatever I want to right now. But it is a finite. We only have so much of it. So the question is asked, you know, going back to these two verses, you know, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is a city broken into without walls. So if self-control allows us to have boundaries around our life so that we can manage our lives well, it allows us to be satisfied within ourselves and what the Lord says to us, and we don't need the recognition of others. It allows us to delay gratification so that we can do the things now that we need to do, so that we can do the things we want to do later. How do we build that up? How do we build more self-control? How do we build more willpower? I have some ideas. So the first thing is, self-control is a byproduct of a life in tune with the Holy Spirit. Everyone who went to Sunday school, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is a byproduct of living a life reliant and in tune with the Holy Spirit. So yes, self-control and willpower is a finite resource, but because the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and because in 2 Peter, and I actually talked about this in one of my videos, 2 Peter says that his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So when in need, you know, we actually do have the ability, you know, when we know we're lacking in willpower, when we know that our willpower is about to fold on us, we can ask for more. We can rely on the Holy Spirit to give us what we lack. And he'll be faithful to do so. Something else I've noticed in my own life is, again, self-control is the ability to control and manage your own life. But I tend to notice that I try to control everything else. So there are plenty of circumstances, and especially people, and especially when you dwell on the past, and all, or when you stress about the future, all of these things that we try to control that we have zero control over, we're exerting willpower. You don't think about that. We're exerting energy that we would use for self-control on trying to control the wrong things. So one very helpful way to be able to have more energy for self-control is to let go of control of the wrong things. To practice the art, to practice the discipline of surrender. To spend time with the Lord and ask him to show you, what are the things I'm trying to control that are outside of my control, so that you can then let those things go? I had a friend give me the advice, and I've been following it recently, of in the mornings, you know, sit in silence. And the things that tend to pop in your head, you know, that you're dwelling on, stressing over, just verbally. There's something powerful about verbally saying it, but verbally just say, I let it go. And you will be amazed, if you practice this, you will be amazed at how your body physically responds. Your body will physically respond to you letting go of stress and letting go of things you can't control, and you will literally feel your body relax, and your shoulders drop, and your heart rate go down. You think I'm lying? Try it. Your body has a physical response to letting go and surrendering things that you have no control over. And that gives you more energy and more strength to control the things you can. And finally, be aware of pressure. You know, there's definitely characteristics of things that you know are coming from the enemy and things that are coming from the Lord. For example, the enemy tends to pressure us using fear and guilt and anxiety. So you may respond and make decisions out of, we laugh at our house because mom has FOMO, the fear of missing out. And so mom will make decisions because she doesn't want to miss out on anything. And so she'll come and do something, and she doesn't want to miss out on anything, which is pretty harmless. But it's a good example of, we tend to feel that pressure of, man, like, I really want to come and do this thing. Or Wendy and I have this deal with each other where if we're making a decision as a family, we will purposefully not make a decision if we feel pressure to make that decision. Whether that's pressure from each other, whether that's pressure from someone else, whether that's circumstantial pressure, we know that pressure is not from the Lord, and we will not make decisions under pressure because, honestly, 9 times out of 10, when we make a big decision out of pressure, we end up regretting it later. We end up regretting that decision that we made under pressure. And so even though we feel compelled to make a decision right, because that's what pressure does. Pressure says you have to make the decision right now. You have to do this right now. Time is of the essence. But we found that a lot of times when you have that pressure and you take a step back and maybe even sleep on it or whatever, or you hold off, you see things differently. Pressure is not from the Lord. Stress, anxiety, fear is not from the Lord. The Lord invites us. He accepts us. He forgives us. He loves us. Love invites. It does not pressure. The Lord gives invitations into things. He gives ideas into things, but he does not pressure us into anything. But it's that pressure, it's that constant stress and anxiety that causes us to need comfort. You know, how often do you do things that are unhealthy for you because you're just looking for relief and comfort from stress? The term stress eating, the term you know shopaholics, you know the compulsive buying that is usually a result of you're just looking for relief, you're looking for comfort because you have stress and anxiety. How many of the things we do are from that place? So if we can figure out where in our life we're feeling pressure and know that that pressure isn't from the Lord, we can then try to do something about it so that we're not operating from that pressure and we're not constantly looking for comfort because we're stressed all the time. So it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. As we continue to pursue the Lord, as the Lord transforms us into better images of him, one of the things that has to be developed in us is more self-control, is more boundaries, more the ability to separate ourselves from situations and think big picture. And I think that's something that the Lord wants to do, especially right now in a time in our culture, in our society, when there is so much stress, there is so much fear right now going on. The Lord wants to do that for us. He wants to bring us peace. He wants to bring us relief so that we can have more self-control to make wise decisions that are good for our families and good for ourselves and reflect him. So I'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you truly do want what's best for us. I thank you, Lord, that you set up life, you set up creation in wisdom. I thank you that you are here to give us wisdom, and that your scripture actually says, if you pray for wisdom, you'll be faithful to give it. And so, Lord, we just collectively as a community just ask for wisdom. We ask for more of your wisdom. We ask for more of your self-control, so that we can make wise choices about our lives. We wouldn't make compulsive choices. We wouldn't make misinformed choices, but they would make wise choices with good long-term results for our lives so that we can better love our families, we can better serve you, and we can live lives that point back to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness. It's in your name we pray. Amen.